Okay, so what we're going to do tonight is look at part two of the anatomy of anger. Now, in part one of this teaching, we saw that anger was defined as a strong feeling of grievance or displeasure in response to an assumed injustice. And then we looked at the record of Esau and Jacob in Genesis 27 and following. And we saw that Esau hated Jacob, and he was angry at him. And one of the ways he was going to appease his anger was that he was going to kill his brother. And then we learned that sometimes people use anger as a coping mechanism to deal with different situations that come up in life that they're not pleased with. And we learned that anger was not generally the primary emotion felt, that anger was two, three emotions down the line felt. And we want to learn to be able to deal with the root. In other words, something makes you angry. And if you go around dealing with angry people all the time and doing things to make them happy, you may never get to the root. So you want to learn to be able to deal with the root. Because if you just go around trying to please everyone and appease everyone, you'll only be empowering their weakness. And if you don't do this with people, you'll spend a lifetime putting out fires when it would be God's will for you to catch the person setting the fire. It's kind of like cleaning up the spider web or getting rid of the spider. We saw that the senses man sometimes comforts himself by bringing harm to others when he's angry. And in doing this, he makes someone else pay for the pain that he feels. And again, the example we cited was Esau wanted to murder his brother. And we saw that Cain did exactly the same thing, only he went through and actually did this. And when we considered the record of Cain in Genesis 4, we saw that it was a long time in the making. Cain didn't wake up one day and just turn and flip out. The adversary had worked in his life for a previous period of time to groom him, to get him ready for what he did. And we learned that Cain never came clean with God. He never asked for God's forgiveness. He said, never said to God, I'm sorry. He never said anything. He was concerned about where he was going to go, who was going to be after him. And unlike David, when he was confronted with his sin, David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And then God was able to work in David's life, and God blessed David and restored David. But Cain didn't have that kind of heart. Cain continued to live his lie. And if you continue to live a lie and cover your sin, God's hands are tied to be able to work in your life. You just have to be honest with God. We saw that anger is a safety valve built into mankind by God. And like a safety valve, once it blows, it should return to its normal closed position. Sometimes with people, they get the valve stuck and they just keep on spewing out and out and out, and that's when it becomes unhealthy. We also saw that God knows that we are human and that we're probably going to get angry at some point in our lives. In Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, it said, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So God knows we're going to be angry, but you can be angry without sin. That's the key. Be angry and sin not. Jesus Christ is our example on how to deal with anger. Now, in the second part of this teaching, I like to handle the second key that I mentioned, and that is how to deal with anger. And I like to uncover some of the underlying causes of anger. And the best example that I know of someone dealing with anger or expressing a godly anger is in the Gospel of Mark, and that's where I like to go tonight in chapter 3. And this is Jesus Christ. just within the last week, unbeknownst to me while I was teaching this, someone came to me and said that so-and-so in a theological school was teaching you're not supposed to be angry, that it's a sin. And what a timely teaching that we're looking at here. But in Mark chapter 3 and verse 1, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal them or heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. He looked round about with them on anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts." Now, this is righteous anger, but even here you see it's not the primary emotion. Why was he angry? The verse tells us. He was what? Grieved for the hardness of their hearts. And because he was grieved, that was the initial, what he sensed, right? He responded in what? In anger. It was righteous anger. So just dealing with anger is not going to get it. The thing was, he was concerned about, he was upset with these guys because they didn't give a hoot about the man. He was grieved with the hardness of their heart. Now, if anger was a sin, as someone recently said, Jesus committed the sin of anger here, because you can't get away from it. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, please. But anger in itself is not a sin. Anger is an emotion, and it's an emotion that God designed us to experience. It's when anger gets out of control and then controls us, that's when it can head towards becoming a sin. It's when we don't deal with it, when we don't let it go, that's when we give place to the devil. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15, we read, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without what?" It's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not sin. He did not sin. So anger, if Jesus was angry and anger was a sin, then Jesus would have what? But the word says he doesn't sin. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, another verse that's talking about Jesus Christ. And in verse 22, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "Who did no what? Sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth." He did no sin. Go to John chapter 8. So just between these two verses of Scripture, we see that Jesus didn't sin. So anger can't be a sin in and of itself. And yet we know that the Word of God teaches us that if anger is left to grow and to move to the next stage where it becomes unhealthy, then it can become a sin. It also can be dominated by a spirit, anger. In John chapter 8, in verse 29, the Scripture says, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." If Jesus did always the things that please God, when he was ministering to the man which had the withered hand in Mark chapter 3, and he looked round about on them with anger, he must have been doing the things that pleased God in that situation. Or Jesus Christ would be a liar, and he's not a liar. People lie. People don't understand. People don't understand that you're human. People try to make these men of God or these, they read about the prophets and they read about the men of God and they try to make those guys out like they never sinned, like they were holier than thou, that it's all works, works, works. These guys got mad. These guys got upset. These guys sin. The Bible's full of people that sin. And yet the Bible's full of people that didn't quit. People that picked themselves up again. People that got back on the horse. And that's what God cares about. He knows that we're going to sin because he provided for us our Savior because he knew we were going to sin. But God's not so much concerned about that, not that we want to sin, but that we don't remain in it and we don't follow the path to sin because the path to sin leads to what? Death. Anger is not a sin. If anger was a sin, would God tell us to sin? No. And Ephesians says that. It says, be ye angry. Be ye angry and sin not. I don't know why these people don't read these verses. How do you come up with some of this stuff? Be ye angry and sin not. So it's available to be angry and not sin. And then the exhortation is to deal with it as soon as godly possible. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, sometimes you can't deal with something in a 24-hour period. You just can't. As a matter of fact, the most godly thing to do in some situations is let it sit for a day and come back in 16 hours later or 26 hours later, you understand, or maybe 2 days later. Sometimes you just can't get to a godly solution in a day. But you don't want it to go on for days and days and days and days and weeks. The point is that God wants you to deal with it, get it resolved. And in doing that, you don't give place to the devil. In other words, God's saying, control your anger before it controls you. Anger is really a natural protection mechanism built into us. So we don't have to physically feel our hurt feelings. You know, when someone comes up to you and, you know, they take a cigarette and they put it on your skin, that hurts. You physically feel that. Anger does the same thing, but it expresses that hurt when it happens to us emotionally, you understand, or spiritually. If you slow down the event that made you angry, usually you first find that something hurt you. Something hurt you. And usually it has to do with your pride or your ego getting hurt in some way. Natural man of body and soul is lord of his life and many times tries to lord over others. He is the king and he sits on his throne. Now this is my throne that I have drawn here. And I've practiced this crown. Now this is the crown, and there he is. That's natural man. He's the king, and he's sitting on his throne. And that's his world, and he's the boss of it. Whenever he perceives anything that threatens the Holy Trinity of me, myself, and I, anger is his natural default setting. But it's a default setting because he perceives something is going to hurt him or harm him or upset the balance in his universe of which he is king and lord. Now at this point, he may still be without sin. However, unless he deals with these feelings in a godly way, he swiftly moves towards sin. The cardinal man's basic problem is that he is selfish. He's selfish. He's self-centered and he's selfish. And anything that interferes with his rulership upsets him. Okay? Now the cardinal Christian faces the same challenge. when he refuses to renew his or her mind and to walk in Christ. So now the cardinal Christian deals with his anger out of a selfish, self-centered interest. The underlying problem is that he doesn't continue to walk in his pledge to make Jesus his Lord in everything. So you can't pick and choose the things that you want to obey Jesus Christ in. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." He is our example. Look at Romans chapter 10. Now, after I taught the anatomy of anger, part one, Rob came up to me after fellowship Sunday, and he shared with me his conversion, the new birth. And what he said to me, he said someone came up to him with a pamphlet and explained to him the new birth. And he says, you got to do Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Now, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it was a matter of confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And what he shared with me was that what the guy told him was that up until this point of your life, who has been Lord in your life? And he said, I have. And he said, well, you have to change lordships. You have to make Jesus Lord, and you have to do what pleases Jesus. And he explained it to him, and he showed them the pamphlet, and he showed them some things. And so you know what Rob said to him? He said this, which I thought was interesting. He said, is there any other way? Because he knew what that meant. He says, is there any other way we can do this? And the guy looked back to him and he said, no. He says, this is what you have to do. And so then he confessed him with his mouth and believed God, and he got born again. But you see, he didn't want to give up him, and he was honest about it. He didn't want to give up him being Lord in his life because he's wearing the crown. And whatever he says goes, and whatever he feels goes, and whatever he likes goes. And he doesn't have anybody whispering in his ear or anybody telling him any different. He's the Lord of his life, and he's selfish. Every man, we want to do what pleases us, what makes us happy, and that doesn't upset our natural flow and the environment that we've developed for ourselves to live in happily. And so when we make Jesus Lord, you get born again. The problem is people don't keep Jesus Lord. And when people don't keep Jesus Lord, they don't respond to situations the way Jesus Christ would respond. You see? And that's the underlying reason, one of the major ones, for anger, is for Christians. Christians do not respond the way that Christ, who left us an example, would respond in the situation. And there's some hard pills to swallow. How did Jesus Christ respond to those people that were crucifying him? How did Jesus Christ respond to the ones that beat him? How did Jesus, and what did he tell us? You see, so what we say to Jesus is, it's okay, I'll make you Lord over here, and I'll give you a Lord over here, and I'll give you a Lord over here. Well, when it comes to this area of life, I'm not letting go. I still want to be Lord. But you see, Jesus didn't come just so he could be Lord of 75% of our life, because we're unwilling to give him the remaining 25%. Jesus came so that he could be Lord of our entire life. And for the Christian, when the Christian gets born again, from that point on to the return or to his death, it's a walk of continuing to give up Jesus Christ, the rightful lordship that he so deserves of our life. And that's why we come to fellowship. That's why we go to church. That's why we listen to the word. Because as we are reminded of the word And as we hear the Word of God touches our heart, and then we say, well, you know, I'm not doing this. So I got, and little by little, by little, by little, we give Jesus more of our life. And that's what our life should be about. Our life shouldn't be getting worse. Our life shouldn't be going away from God as we are longer in the Word, as we are growing older in our lives. Our life should be more for God. Our life should be more pleasing to God. And a lot of the youthful lusts that we've dealt with throughout the years, they should fall by the wayside. And our heart should be, what can I do to please the Lord? And we should be more thankful because of all that He has done for us. So you see that anger, it's not a sin. It's a godly designed emotion given to mankind. And we saw that Jesus Christ experienced anger. And we saw that He dealt with it, and He dealt with it without sinning. We saw that man is still on his selfish throne for the most part, and he refuses to make Jesus Lord. And this is one of the greatest underlying reasons for out-of-control anger that results in sin. Because instead of doing what Jesus would do in this situation, remember you heard that little, what would Jesus do? We do what we want to do. And why is that? Because we're still sitting on the throne. That's why, because we want to sit on the throne. Who deserves to sit on the throne? He does. But see, that's our personal fight. And for women, it's the same way. For guys, it's the same. It's not, that's the way it is. Now, in the time remaining, I want to give you some practical suggestions that I've found just on the internet. And, you know, they're not scripture per se, but they're good practical suggestions for people on how to deal with anger. The first one I saw is that when you're angry, don't run off at the mouth. Sometimes you just keep your stupid mouth shut and don't say anything. Sometimes you aggravate the situation more and you put more wood on the fire, so to speak, unless you hear the thing and think it through. And sometimes you just got to say, I'll get back to you, or let me think about this. Another suggestion that I read was, when angry, count to 10 before you speak. And if very angry, count to 100. That was a quote from Thomas Jefferson. And if you ever got a chance to watch on TV the making of the Declaration of Independence, those guys were at each other's neck in Congress. I mean, literally, because this one couldn't agree with that, and then they had issues that they were just, were not budging. So he must have been familiar with anger. Sometimes people like to make you angry. That's their life. They live to make other people angry. They live to get your goat, just to antagonize you. And sometimes you have to be indifferent to those kind of people, not to dignify a response to those kind of people. Because you have to consider the source. And sometimes there's going to be no profit. There's just going to be no profit responding to that because you can't win the battle. Because they're not there to ask for a question, an answer for a question. They're not there because they're seeking fellowship. They're there just simply to antagonize you. And there's a whole category of spirits that live in people that just simply do that. They just agitate, 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 agitate. One of the things also that I read was, use reason to stop anger. Use reason to stop anger. You can't use reason to stop anger if you get all flustered. You know, you can't use a word that's fitly spoken. You can't use a quiet word turneth away wrath. A soft word turneth away wrath. You don't, because if you don't do that, if you're all upset and you fly off the handle, you're not going to be able to do that. So what happens? You just get on board with them. Have compassion on people. Don't be like Jonah. Jonah did what he had to do, and then when they didn't die, he got mad at God. Well, the heart was the people changed, and he should have been blessed that the people changed, but he wasn't happy about that. The goal of reproof is to bless people, to see them change, to encourage them. So if your heart is you want to crucify the individual, it's never going to happen. You want to pursue peace as much as lieth within us. Live peaceable with all men, the Word of God says. So that wants to be our goal. Our mind wants to be on pursuing peace, resolving the situation, resolving the problem, looking for a solution. Not how can I put more wood on the fire. Okay. Sometimes you got to understand that the person that you're dealing with, if a Christian, and even if not a Christian, if it's a human being, Jesus died on the cross for that human just as well as he died for you, even if that person hasn't accepted him. Because the Word of God says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that what? Whosoever. And before we were born again, and even after we were born again, we were part of the whosoevers. We were a whosoever non-believer, and then we were whosoever believers. So that individual Jesus died for also. Some people tell you to breathe deeply or take a breath before you respond. Just think about it. Or some people recommend that you would smile and try to think that through. A good example of how to control anger, believe it or not, is common sense. Common sense, and this is especially when you go around and you shoot yourself in the foot. And what I mean by this is, if you have a bicycle and you bring your bicycle to school and don't chain it, okay? When somebody steals your bicycle, what happens? Your response to getting your bicycle stolen is you get what? You get mad. Now, what happens if you get another bicycle the next day and you bring that to school and you don't chain it? And it gets what? Then you get what? You get angry again. But you see, the anger that you're experiencing is really because of your lack of common sense. Because if you didn't leave your bicycle in a place where somebody could steal it, or if you didn't unlock your bicycle, nobody would steal it. So really, a lot of things that we go through, if we had common sense about them, we wouldn't get very angry about. I can remember doing this with me. I mean, getting up in the morning, and especially if you've got to be somewhere at a certain time, and then you get all ticked off because you can't find your shoes, or you can't find your shirt, or you can't... Well, okay, just use a little bit of common sense, and you can avoid that problem. Why? Because you set your stuff out the night before, right? So people actually, a lot of times, bring a lot of stuff on themselves that they can avoid, they have control over. You got to remember that anger is short-term, and it should stay in short-term. And once it runs its course, if it's available for you to deal with it after it runs its course, then that's what you want to do. Another thing, too, in confrontation is you want to understand what's going to be the gain and what's going to be the loss. You got to weigh it out. Is this worth it? And you got to learn to bend on insignificant things. Because, you know, how many times have you seen people start a fight over 2 cents and 2 cents is 4 cents or something? It's just so stupid. Look, I read on the page the other day on the internet, I guess it was. True story. Girl arrested because she stabbed her boyfriend 30 or so times because he cheated at Monopoly. Now, that's a good reason to stab your boyfriend 30 times. So here's a game that we're playing to relax us and make us happy, and she turns around and she does what? Stupid things. Just now, I know there's spiritual causes there, but you don't do those kind of things. And the last thing that I think is a good thing to keep in mind when dealing with anger is not so much the anger, but forgiveness. And you know, forgiveness, really, we haven't exhausted that subject, because the more I think about forgiveness and the more I work the forgiveness and the aspects of forgiveness, the more I see how the devil has interweaved his lies into our logic, and we still justify reasons for holding on to junk. You know, we say we forgive people, we say we've let it go, you know, but we really haven't. At times when I've ministered to people, I would use a simple exercise. And one of the exercises I would use, I would say, if so-and-so walked into the room right now and sat down next to you, how would you feel? Would you be able to look at them and be blessed? Or picture a picture frame on the wall, three or four of them, then there's no picture in it. And is there anybody now that you feel that you could picture inside of those frames that you're still holding a grudge against, or such and such? And you would be amazing how many times people would come up and say, well, yes, such and such, or yes, such and such. And holding on to that kind of stuff and letting that stuff stay in your body, I can't tell you how many times we had to deal with that kind of stuff of unforgiveness in a person's life before we're able to get that individual to move ahead and get set free of whatever was bothering them. It's just a big deal. And it's a big deal because the devil is so evil and the world is evil, and he does so many things unjustly, and he does so many things to hurt us. He hurts us through finances. He hurts us through the government. He hurts us through family. He hurts us through other Christians. He just hurts us. That's what he does. And we have to be able to live and let Jesus be Lord. Because if we live life the way life is dealt to us, without the spiritual understanding and without making Jesus Lord, there wouldn't be one of us that wouldn't be bitter and full of anger. Because it's a bad world, and that's what the devil wants to do. And he wants us to respond that way. And it's hard not to, because we're wired to protect each other. We're wired to protect our families. We're wired to protect ourselves. And yet Jesus Christ came, and he suffered all of those things, and the Bible says that he is our example. He is our example in how to live, and he's our example in how to deal with anger. So the next time you get angry, make sure that you take a breath and you deal with it in the proper way. And then just don't consider your anger so much. Consider what made you angry and deal with that, because once you get rid of that problem, that root, the anger is just a byproduct. The anger will leave. So let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that we can continue to grow and learn. And most of all, Father, thanks that we can apply what we hear as far as the truth goes, and that we can be better people and we can live more Christ-like in our lives. I thank you for these things this evening in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.